Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. It was he who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming.
Well, good morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we are reminded of you. We're reminded of who we are through the songs that we sing and the opening of your word. We hear and we sing, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And yet sometimes we need to be reminded of what that love looks like and how we love based on how you loved and what you have called us to do. And so, Lord, we give you all of the honor, all the glory, all the praise as we step forward into the opening and proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know the situation, perhaps you've been in it, you're talking with an individual, and you're talking about them, about something that they're doing. Maybe they're sinning in some way, maybe they're cheating on their wife, their husband, maybe they're indulging in too much food, maybe they've been lying too much. You come up to them, maybe you confront them, whatever your motives may be, you probably hear these words. Hey, don't judge me. Don't judge me. So this morning, as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we're actually coming to the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. Before we get into that, I think we need a bit of a refresher in the Sermon on the Mount, what it's about. So if you look in your Bibles, you can go with me. Matthew 5 is where the Sermon on the Mount begins. We saw Jesus start his ministry with the Beatitudes, which immediately started this theme of inner heart righteousness versus an exterior works righteousness. This exterior righteousness is the one that many of the people of that time were used to. This is the one exemplified by people like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the staunch religious groups who memorized each law and acted on those laws. The Pharisees memorized law, they memorized the scriptures, and yet later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this bold proclamation, Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This brings into this brings about the theme of inner heart righteousness, a kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about here, a kind of righteousness that can only be shown when Jesus is ruling and reigning in your heart, in your life, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Pharisees, for example, were ruled and were motivated by the law. They were motivated by knowing the right things, when in reality, they missed the whole point of the law, as we know, many of us know, is just to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves. I think one of the interesting things about reading someone like the Pharisees, reading about a group like the Pharisees, is sometimes we, as people of the 21st century, we read these people and we think, how foolish are they? How could they do these things? These religious people think they know Jesus, but they don't. When sometimes the reality for us is that these religious people of Jesus' time are sometimes us, people who are motivated by the law rather than the presence and grace of Jesus. You see, when you read your Bible, especially throughout the New Testament, look at characters that seem foolish, out of place, and immediately think, how could these people act like this? You must first ask yourself this question, how am I the same, or how have I been the same, and how has the grace of Jesus transformed my life? You see, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus displaying what the purpose of the law was, what the motivation behind your actions should be, and what should be fueling your life. Last week, if you were here, or even if you weren't here, we were talking about Jesus saying, do not worry. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. These are counter-cultural words, as our culture will typically say things like this. Don't worry, instead pursue your own interests. Or don't worry, you'll be fine. Don't worry, be happy. Jesus says this, don't worry, instead pursue me and my interests, my kingdom, my righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Today, as I said, we get to enter the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. And this passage we're going to go into today, in particular, has one of the most well-known verses of all time. And I would say, especially the first verse, it's one of the most well-known verses of most non-Christians. They know this verse. It's quoted by many in situations that feel uncomfortable. It's brought up when Christians try to evangelize, try to share the gospel, in situations that should be shared, and it's brought up when many people remind Christians of the damage that the church has done throughout the years. So on that note, let's read Matthew 7, verse 1, just the first verse for now. Jesus says this, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. So as I said before, this verse, just verse 1, is a verse that many people know. Usually people know it, of course, in its King James Version context, which is, judge not, lest you be judged. This verse, like many other verses in the Bible, can be extremely dangerous if we just take that verse instead of looking at the entire context of the passage. Before we get into the context, I want to speak to the danger of just reading this verse. You see, what has happened in our society in particular is that there's a phrase that goes like this. What I do on my own time, with my own time, is my business. Don't judge me. It's my business. We know many people who will tell us, and maybe you too do this, where you say, don't judge me, it's my business. What I'm doing is my business. Unfortunately, like too many things in our society, in our culture, these things get seeped into our churches. And usually what we do is we Christianize, that is, we take something in the culture and we put it into the church, and we Christianize it into this saying, what's going on in my life is between me and God. Don't judge me. What's going on in my life is between me and God. Have you heard that one before? I know I have. This is what we have taken from this text for many, many years. Christians around the world have taken this text, just verse 1, and have said, well, it's not for me to judge, so I'm just going to back away and not do anything. When unfortunately there are people around us and in our midst as brothers and sisters who actually need us to speak the truth in love. I've heard of and seen churches who have fallen apart because of leaders and members who have simply fallen into sin, and instead of lovingly telling these leaders to repent and step away, they simply said, it's not for me to judge. Not for me to judge. Let him or her do what they want. One of the problems with this is that as the body of Christ and as members of his body, we need to understand when our body is hurting spiritually, and specifically, the rest of the body must speak truth in their life. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15, the passage that was just read, I want to speak again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. It continues here. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, one of the ways that you'll know you're still an infant in your faith is if you don't discern what is between what is right, what is wrong in your life and at some times in the lives of others. Infants, and I know this, don't really know between right or wrong in many ways. They see a cliff, they might think, hey, might be fun to jump off that cliff. They see a hot stove and I'd really like to touch that right now. The mature Christian, the one who is no longer an infant, as Paul says, will not be blown here and there by every teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people. Instead, they will discern between what is wrong, what is right. They will judge. And I want to be careful of saying this. They will judge not out of a motivation that will help themselves, not out of a motivation to hurt the person, but because they care about the others. They care about the person as they speak the truth in love, so that they will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him that is Jesus. We call out sins in others sometimes and in ourselves so that we become more and more like Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:2 says this well. Paul writes to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, and correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Did you catch that? Correct, rebuke. Matthew 18:15, the passage on church discipline, which we went through last year, says this, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over." Now, it seems like the New Testament is talking about a certain kind of judging that is allowed. And this verse in Matthew 7 has so often been taken out of context because we simply don't read the rest of the passage. That's the danger of reading the Bible just with one verse. If you're just to read the first verse, it's no wonder we don't want to call out sin in others. It's no wonder that we become individualistic instead of community-oriented. Let's see what he says. Let's continue on Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 2, he says this, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Let's just read that now. Did you catch that? It's very interesting. It's not the judging itself. It's not the discerning from right from wrong. It's the way you judge others. And this seems like Jesus is getting at the exact same thing he's been getting at throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. That the heart motivation behind your actions is the most important thing. Why you do what you do, why you pray what you pray, why you give, why you worship, why you worry, and now why you judge is way more important than the action itself. I'm not saying the action doesn't have impact on you and the person involved, but the motivation behind what you're doing is vital. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. Let's keep on reading. It says this. Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The vital part of today's message really comes from these verses. You see, we need to take great care of our relationships with people. The reality of judgment is that we all judge one another. We all judge people, both sinfully and hopefully in some sort of loving way, where we speak the truth into people's lives. When you walk into someone's house as you were invited for dinner, maybe you start judging the color choices on the wall. Maybe you're in the living room and you're thinking, this couch, I think I could have picked a different couch for this living room. Maybe if you're a cook, you get served dinner and you're thinking, this could have been cooked a little bit longer, or this needs more salt, more pepper, something else. You start to judge. As Christians, we can easily dismiss somebody while forgetting that God should dismiss us based on our sin. We forget that if we got what we deserved, we would not be getting Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 10 describes this well. John writes, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So we are sinners. We aren't sinners because we sin because we are sinners. Now, as this passage in Matthew 7 has said, it's not wrong to tell a brother or sister that they have sinned, or in this case, a speck in their eye. What is wrong is what the hypocrite will do, which is point it out while at the same time telling yourself that you don't have a whole plank in your eye. This word hypocrite, which we have seen many, many times before in the Sermon on the Mount, is said here to talk about the religious people, the Pharisees, the teachers, the scribes, who tell people to repent while ignoring their sin that they have at that moment and have had their whole lives. Now, this is where it gets a little confusing for people. Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the obvious question from this is, how do we take the plank out of our own eye? Is that even possible? Now, of course, the answer is, on our own power, on our own will, we cannot. You can't take sin's effect away from you. You see, what Jesus is doing here is saying words that really should be on a big neon sign, almost saying, judge at your own risk. As Jesus has been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's been showing how sin can have a huge impact on your life, because here's the reality. Because we are sinners, we are selfish, we are proud. Our motivations behind something like judging can create an environment, internally and externally, that promotes self-righteousness instead of the inner heart righteousness. That is one that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. That is one that Jesus is ruling in your life. It's not sinful to point out sin, to speak the truth in love as the New Testament teaches. What is sinful is pointing out sin in others' lives while ignoring the sin in your own life as well. What is sinful is placing judgment on another while forgetting that while we were still sinners and continue to be sinners, Christ died for us. What is sinful is judging while forgetting that our main purpose is not to judge, but to love, which means that ultimately we must not forget how blind we are to the sin within ourselves and how it really distracts us from speaking the truth in love to other people. Now, in a world and society where it seems like truth is really not abundant, where silly things like 2 + 2 can equal 10, or where I could decide to be a dog right now, truth is what we have. Jesus didn't say this, I am, if you want me to be, the truth, the life, the way. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can see God, no one can know God, no one can experience God, no one can live the glorious feeling that God provides unless you know Jesus. He is the truth, and we are called to speak that truth into people's lives. Reminding fellow believers to stop sinning in a particular way is not just loving, it is freeing. Reminding fellow believers that Jesus died for them so that they could be free to love God is freeing. And reminding people that sin distracts us from the one who died for us isn't just freeing, it is life-giving and life-transforming information. Jesus ends this text in Matthew 7 by saying this, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I've got to be honest here. This verse in particular, I spent a lot of time on. It seems quite confusing, and in fact, many theologians, many scholars over the past century have been in debate over what this verse really means. What is Jesus talking about here? I want to speak on what I believe this verse is talking about. See, I believe what Jesus is getting at is that there is a reproving judgment that is commanded in the New Testament, one of truth or error, that loving judgment is one that should be given, and yet too many times we decide to act in sin. We decide to keep to ourselves, or we decide to judge sinfully, with pointing out sin in others while denying that we are sinners ourselves. Now, ultimately, verses 1 to 6 talk about what will be talked about next week in the next passage. Matthew 7, verse 12. And we know this verse. It's called the Golden Rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I would hope that you would want to be judged correctly, rightly, with truth. If you were doing something that distracted you from the best thing in your life, from your good, if there was a sin in your life that somehow was distracting you from seeking and seeing Jesus, you would want, hopefully, that person to point that out in your life lovingly in order to have you place your eyes on the thing that is best for you, which is, of course, Jesus. This is what I want us to understand. Judgment is a risky thing. It is risky because we are sinners and don't always have the best motivations for things. And two, it is risky because it can damage relationships. Sometimes the best thing to do is just let God be the judge. On the flip side, judgment is something that we are called to do, as we've read from the New Testament. Now, I want to make clear that this is not an ultimate judgment in terms of where they will end up, where they die. That is reserved for Jesus. However, on the flip side, judgment, loving judgment, can bring about freedom in relationships, freedom in the body of Christ, whether it be the church, marriage, or even just friends. Speaking the truth in love, as Paul says in Ephesians, is something that can demonstrate how God can work even in the messes. In all of this, our motivation behind our words, our actions, our thoughts speak the loudest. Why would we ever want to call our sin in the life of a loved one has extremely high implications. My hope is that this church would be the body of Christ, displayed in ways that a family operates. Yes, families are dysfunctional at times, but they love each other and hopefully love each other so much that they are willing to help them. Help them come back to what is most important. Help them come back to what will get them most healthy, that will help them flourish most. Yes, in most situations, it's best not to judge. Our sinful motivations make this clear. And all that Jesus has been saying, it is best to understand your own motivations before going forward. Whether it be prayer, giving, fasting, judging, in all and through all, out of the entire summary about all of the law, prophets, and in the ministry of Jesus, it all comes down to loving God and loving our neighbors. I pray that we make that our goal and display through our actions and our deeds. When in doubt of your actions, because you will doubt your actions, when in doubt of your motivations, the best advice that can be given is simply judge not. As John Bloom, writer at Desiring God, he says this: how we judge others says far more about us than how we are judged by others. This is why God will judge us in the manner we judge others, not in the manner they judge us. There are times when you will know wrong from right, truth from error, and thus judgment of some kind is needed. I would hope that you know the difference between truth and error, wrong or right. But as Jesus says, treat others the way you would want to be treated. Next week, and until the last Sunday in April, that's April 28th, we'll be going through this last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. And what I am praying for is that we will come to know who we are without Christ, who we are with Him, so that our thoughts, words, and actions can display what it is like when Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and ultimate treasure, is ruling and reigning in all the areas of our life. It's amazing that God chooses to display Himself, His glory, His works through us, broken people who don't always have the best motivations for things. So we won't do this perfectly. Don't expect that. But expect for God to do much more than all we ask or imagine, as Paul says in Ephesians.